Good morning, everybody. The latest issue that I have is the ability to talk. The latest issue of Israel My Glory, which they have in all of their publications, if I recall, is a segment that is about the persecution of Christians in the world. And as I read through it this time, a couple days ago, it struck me that, you know, no matter what we see in our nation as loss of freedoms and things that we complain about, things could be a lot worse. And we should be very, very grateful for the freedom that we have to openly worship Christ and openly worship our Lord and openly share with people the gospel and the word of God. There will come a day in this land where it will be harder to do so, and it will cost you more to do so. And the word of God prepares us for that. Certainly in the early church, the disciples, the apostles, had to face an enormous amount of persecution. All of them died all of them were martyred, which is dying early, I guess. Except for John, and John died of old age, but as a prisoner. And all of us need to be prepared for whatever it takes to be representing the Lord to the world. In Uganda, a Muslim husband of a 38-year-old mother of three beat his wife unconscious and forced her to drink pesticide after he found two Bibles in her suitcase and she told him that she had embraced Christianity. He left her for dead, but she was saved by others and is staying with a Christian family, but without her kids, and she's worried about her kids. In the the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is neither a republic nor democratic, a jihadist group slaughtered 20 Christians in villages. They tried to force them to convert to Islam, and one clergyman said, "They also tried to force my wife and our four children to convert to Islam. But when they refused to convert, they shot my wife in the head while our four children were cut to pieces with a Somali sword." That's just incredible. In India, six Hindu extremists beat a pastor unconscious and threatened to sacrifice him to their god as punishment for passing out gospel tracts. When he regained consciousness, he found himself locked in a dark room. He said, quote, "I shouted for help, cried loud, hoping someone would hear my cries and come to help me, but no one could hear me. As I was lying down on the floor without food or water for the next few days, and 7 days later, he persuaded an elderly woman who heard his cries to open the door. He was similarly attacked in June of 2019. It's the second time it happened to him. And he's still passing out gospel tracts, which is amazing. Now he has been forced to vacate his home, and the end of that particular article says that Christians, house churches, and pastors are attacked here in India weekly. Many do not call the police, as officers are often complicit in Hindu extremist aggression. Also in India, Christians were celebrating a child dedication at their church, which had an adjacent home. Some 20 to 25 friends were then, after the celebration, sleeping in the home. Another 25 to 30 were sleeping in the adjacent church hall. Villagers attacked them at 1 a.m. A survivor reported that, quote, "While the children were beaten up with hands and feet, others were shot with arrows and beaten up with iron rods. It was complete mayhem, and people were running to save their lives." And it's, you know, it's just a sampling of what happens around the world. And it's not that I want to start off this morning on such a dreary note, but the truth is the truth, and you know, as Christ has told us, if my word abides in you, my joy will abide in you. If you love me, my happiness, my joy will abide in you. And we'll actually, you can turn there before we start. Let's read a passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And Jesus warned us of this, and you know, despite the fact that such things happen throughout the world, it doesn't mean that we have to be morose or depressed and without joy, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're eternally saved. And no matter what the world does to the church or to Christians, no one can take away what you've been blessed with by God. And no one can touch that. I mean, who could take away God's blessings from you? They'd have to overrule him. And of course, he has all rule and authority. And our main passage in Ephesians 4, he's in all, he's over all, through all, and in all. And that's our Father. And so when you have a father like that, you don't have to fear the things of the world. And that's what Jesus says here to us. He says in verse 1, under these circumstances, well, he hasn't said yet, hold on. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together and they were stepping on one another, the crowd was enormous, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And, excuse me. Hypocrisy is making a show of yourself, but it's not the truth, right? It's saying something, acting in a way that's not the real you. And notice it's leaven. And leaven, you don't see the effects of leaven until after it has done its work. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, beware of it. This is post-COVID, sorry, lungs. Seriously, they've been cleaning themselves out. I had COVID, a month ago? And they're still cleaning themselves out, so I apologize. So Jesus says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. And he's going to tell us here, look, you, if we hide whatever and try to hide, and just he's saying, look, be what I've made you to be and be yourself, because the falsehoods and all of that, the show that people make, is all going to be revealed. So why not be true and let that be revealed? If what's revealed about me and you in the end is true, then you know we're actually have been true to him, and therefore we've been genuine. And that's extremely important, to be genuine and have the confidence to be so. Of course, our Lord was. So he says, accordingly, in verse 3, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. In other words, live your life, but not in fear of other people. They'll threaten, they persecute, right? Christ said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. They will threaten, they will sometimes will be successful, as we just read about in other countries that they were able to kill. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And this has been our study, actually, for the last week or so, is this immensity of the Father, our Father, God himself, self-existent, unchanging, immutable, transcended. He's enormous. And enormous isn't a word either. We try and describe him in human language, and we come short. He's just magnificent and needs nothing, doesn't change, can't add anything to him, can't take anything away. He's omnipresent. He has no boundaries even. Fills all, in all, over all, everywhere. And the immensity of him and the littleness of us. And this teaches us humility and to really stand in awe of God, the Creator. And that's what Jesus says here. Look, don't fear the little peons running around who are threatening your life. They can't do really anything to you after you die. But fear the one who actually can do things, all things. And I say, well, all right, I should be super afraid of God. He says, no. Don't take that the wrong way, he says in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. God loves you and cares for you and values you. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, and this here it is, it takes courage, right? If they're going to threaten you, they're going to threaten your life. But yet you confess me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. And in Matthew's account, before God himself. And so, and then he says in verse 9, he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And so we have this very short time here on earth. It's very short. And we have eternity to live. So time for us, this beginning of life, is our infancy. It goes by in a flash and it's very limited. But the ability to proclaim God with courage, to love him despite the opposition, despite the sinfulness of ourselves and the desires within ourselves that lead us away from him, and to fight all that and to actually glorify him, it can only be done in this infancy stage. It can't be done in eternity. Eternity, there's no problems. There's no sin. It's all gone. And we long for that. I long for that, as you do. But here in time is the only time that we can actually face opposition and enemies that hate God and hate us and actually stand for the truth with courage. You won't have anybody to stand against in eternity. Only now in time do we have to. And so, and I close this opening section with this, the fact that our enemies are as dumb as rocks. They really are. Now, I don't mean mathematically or, scientifically or whatever. What I mean is that when you reject God and you reject your Creator, you become, what we are without God is what? A bag full of amino acids. You're made up, I'm made up of 18 elements off the periodic chart. We're sugar-producing, carbon-based organisms that, yes, we have big brains, comparatively so to the rest of the animal kingdom, but we're really, really limited. And we're selfish, we're self-centered, we're sinful, we're evil, we're fallen. And without God, what are we? And we're a menace, is what we are. If you just look at the history of the world, we're just terrible. And so without God, you're actually, any human being is dumb, silly, finite, silly, and stupid. And I can say that confidently because that's what God says. Now, if you're a fan of the Chinese Communist Party, I apologize for this, but the Chinese Communist Party, this comes from Hong Kong in a newspaper called Apple Daily. I don't know if it has anything to do with the company Apple. I wouldn't be surprised if it does. But anyway, Chinese Communist Party authorities have ordered the few legal churches in the country to study and celebrate the Communist Party ahead of the 100th anniversary of its founding on July 1st. So they've told the churches that they've allowed, there's only a few churches, and the most prominent one is a Catholic church that's in China, but they're only allowed to exist and have their doors open under Communist Party rules. And one of the rules that now have come up is that they have to celebrate the Communist Party now in their churches. And quote, "The official Catholic Church in China is among the most active, and some parishes holding Thanksgiving Mass to praise the Chinese Communist Party." Thank you, Mao Zedong, I guess. In a statement published last month, Liu Wanlong, the vice president of the Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association, as well as a member of the Chinese People's Political Consultative Conference National Committee. Now that is an impressive title. She wrote this, "God has chosen the Chinese Communist Party." This was just published a few weeks ago. God has chosen the Chinese Communist Party. Here's the funny part about that. They're avowed atheists. Communists are avowed atheists. Yet, they say, God, that we don't believe in, has chosen us. Your enemy is dumb. You have nothing to worry about. Yes, they can take the kill the body. Yes, they can take our money. Yes, they can whatever they can want to do that God the Father has allowed them to do. I pray it doesn't come to our shores. I pray it never does. But if it does, we have nothing to fear, none of us. Stand strong in the gospel. Stand strong in the truth. And the truth will set you free. And you never know, by standing strong in the midst of great opposition, you might set a lot of other people free too. Because most people will cower. While I'm thinking of this, one of the fastest growing actual real churches in the world is in China. But they're all underground. Same in Iran, actually. And they're growing rapidly. When the persecution came against the church in China, which wasn't, you know, too long ago, when did Mao Zedong come to power in the 50s, early 60s, somewhere around there, once the persecution came upon the church, those who were not really serious about their Christianity and serious with their relationship with God were like, fine, we won't gather together, we won't study the Bible, we won't. They just left. They left. They were like, fine. But those who actually really did love the Lord found that they could not not gather, and they could not not have churches, and they could not not study the Word of God. They found their courage in the midst of incredible pressure. And you will too, and so will I. So that's why, again, we have nothing to fear. I saw that article about China, and I had to share. All right, let's open up in prayer. Let's thank God for the time we have together to hear His Word and also to share in His Word together. As a reminder, we always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence so that we are able to learn, focusing on His Word and His Word alone. And so with that in mind, let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of being together and being before Your Word. We humble ourselves before You and ask that through Your Spirit, which indwells every believer, that we would be instructed through Your Word. Father, right now we are studying You, and it's such an enormous topic because You are, and we just ask, Father, that You reveal Yourself to us and clarify the things that we need to see so that we can walk through this life knowing that we have You as our very Father, the one who provides and protects and gives and is all in all. And so we ask, Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that You bless our service, and we ask it in His name. Amen. Arise, please.
Jesus Christ, will You guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through Your strength, all my fears will fade away as You lead me in Your ways. I will trust in You. Your love is deep, Your love is wide. I will rest in Your arms tonight. Your love is deep, Your love is wide. I will rest tonight. All I see is Your beauty chasing me. Oh, the love that sets me free. Your love is deep, Your love is wide. rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
We'll begin in John 14. You know, when you think of what that last song is about, and we're looking at the gifts of your Father. So we have the Father in heaven, which is our main passage. Excuse me. Is our Father. So we have, the disciples ask the Lord, how should we pray? And He opens up with our Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says to us, where He's in the Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching us about what it is to be a disciple. And 17 times He says, your Father. And He says, this, the God that I call Abba, that I call Father, He's your Father. In John 20, to Mary Magdalene, He said, after His resurrection, I go to my Father and your Father. And so God the Father, who has, yeah, how do you describe Him? I am at a loss. Right? The Bible does what it does and describes Him, His characteristics. You can memorize them. For my ordination, I had to. And at least as many as you can think up. There are probably thousands, millions of them that we couldn't lay our fingers on, but regardless, it's impossible to put Him in any kind of definition, and yet He becomes a man, and this is why we can understand Him in the way that we can, and that's what Jesus said. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. I've come to reveal the Father to you, and that's what He does. And the Father, excuse me, Hopefully that's the last one. The Father gives us himself. He becomes a man and he dies for us. He actually, just as we sang and we know from the scripture, he takes upon himself all of our sins. And this, who's going to stop this? Right? We read about communists, we read about other people who are trying to kill us off. And who's going to stop such love? Who's going to be able to stop God after we've seen what he did with Christ on the cross? Who's going to stop this? Nobody. It's impossible to stop it. It hasn't stopped. Satan has tried to stop it for thousands of years. He's been very unsuccessful at it. And so we need not fear anything. We should have every confidence to walk through life with our blessings that we have from God with great boldness and enjoy them. And no matter what news we hear or what fears we have or what we anticipate or what tries to make us anxious, right, as Peter wrote, we cast all our anxieties upon him. Why? Why can we cast all our anxieties? Because he cares for us. And so the Father gives, and that's the next part that we're on. Here is the Father gives to his sons and daughters. What is amazing in this is that I went through all the scriptures that talk about God giving to us, and the one that I bypassed was the gift of his son. I did a lot of work in looking all throughout the New Testament to what the Father gives to the church. And the one that I didn't even write down was the gift of his son. And perhaps it's because, oh, who knows why? You know, it's just this, the thing is the gift of his son. And that is in John, you're in John 14, but in John 3, very famously, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The greatest gift you could have ever been given is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in him, he's yours forever. The Father, as we saw in the Gospels, is to supply all our needs. And Jesus said that, and I'm sure you know the passages, we read them last week. You know, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yeah, and we actually just read that in Luke 12. Your Father knows your needs, he says. He said, do not be anxious. He said, the people in the world are very anxious to get these things, but you are children of the Father. You need not be anxious about any of that. But he didn't tell us to not seek anything, you know, just kind of lay back and be blobs and let it all come to us. We are to seek for something. And he said, seek the Father's kingdom and his righteousness. So that we seek. Now, if you're a believer, you possess the righteousness of God. That makes its part, it's really an important part to who you are in Christ, is that it was given to you. The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, his righteousness was given to you. It's imputed to you. So you are righteous. The pursuit of righteousness is understanding it and living it. Righteousness are the acts of God, the deeds of God, the work of God, and what he prefers to do and prefers to think. And he can think no other, by the way. When I say prefer, that's a human word. That's not a divine word. He does what he does because of who he is. We're to pursue that and to live that because we've been made in Christ. We're conformed to him. We're in Christ. We're blessed with the divine nature at the moment of salvation. So all of this was given to us, and so we can actually pursue righteousness to the nth degree. And nothing actually can hold us back from that besides our own decision not to. So we're not trying to attain it. We're not trying to get it. You already have it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible states that you are righteous, holy, that you're justified. All of this is through the blood of Christ. And so we pursue it, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you thirst and hunger for righteousness, you will be satisfied. So he said, if you look for it, you'll find it. And God's not going to hide it from you. If you look for it, you'll find it. So God provides our every need. Jesus said, the world seeks eagerly for these things. He said, don't you dare do that. Just seek my Father's kingdom and his righteousness. And he said, all things will be added to you. So again, We don't have to worry about things. As sons and daughters, we are to openly and intelligently ask the Father. We saw this also last week. We ask Him for things, specifically for things that are good. And if you're like me, you've asked God for things that you thought were good and they weren't, it turned out. And you're very sincere. You ask, you desired from God certain things. You were really clear in your own mind that these things were good for you. And you found out, and God revealed to you, that they weren't good. And so that's okay, you know, and because God will reveal to us over time what is truly good. And that is completely tied with what we just talked about in righteousness. And so we intelligently and ask for the Father what is good. When we get it wrong, the Father will show us. And He'll still, in that way, He's still answering your prayer. Because the Lord said, ask the Father for anything and He will do it. And so I say, well, all right, anything means I'm going to ask you for $1 billion. And God says, well, that's not good for you. I'm not going to give you $1 billion, but I'll show you why it's not good. And I'll show you what is good. And then I'll have you ask for that. and so the Father is always about doing things for us that is good. And we have to know that every day before we get out of bed, even before your foot hits the ground, you must remember this. So that the things that you do and every step that you take throughout your day is based upon that, who you are in Christ Jesus. It's a brand new ball game for us. And having a Father like we do, our Father who is in heaven, sanctified is your name. Now we move to here as the gifts of God given to us, an enormous gift given to us is the Holy Spirit. We find in the Gospels that Jesus prayed for this, and that Jesus required the Father to give us the Spirit, and the Father, of course, gave Jesus what He asked for. There we go, sorry. So our Father gave us the Holy Spirit at the Son's request. He also gave us the revelation of what belongs to Christ. So what is Christ? What is He about? And Jesus here tells us that that will be revealed to you. And again, this is a tremendous, tremendous gift. Look at John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, meaning the first helper was Him, and that He may be with you, how long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. This Holy Spirit is offered because the gospel is offered to all mankind, therefore the Holy Spirit is. And so, as He says here, that people will be going through this world and this life not even knowing the Holy Spirit, having no relationship with Him at all. And yet we do, and that should bid us to take full advantage of this relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit indwells us, as we're told. And He's there to, as the Lord would say, to reveal the truth to us, to empower us, to reveal who we are in Christ Jesus. His ministry is revelation and power to us. And when we understand that, and therefore by faith we know that there's whatever aspects of God's truth and our place in that truth, whatever God wants to reveal, we will know it. And so none of us, this is by faith now. You say the Holy Spirit's in me just as He is in every member of the body of Christ. So I'm not limited by IQ. I'm not limited by anything. All right? So by faith I know if I pursue the truth, I will know it. By faith I know that I want to see God as He's revealed. I will see Him. Right? That's confidence. I will see Him because I have the Spirit within me. I have the Word of God. There's nothing holding me back. I have all the assets that I need. In certain human pursuits, there's many of us who can't pursue them. Right? Go try and learn general relativity or special relativity from Einstein. I used to teach physics in high school many years ago, and I used to teach a very limited aspect of revelation. That's what I do now. but relativity, sorry. And so I went to the store. I think I got it from the library. I can't remember. And it's Special Relativity for Idiots, the book. You know those yellow books you can get, this for idiots? And so I read the Special Relativity for Idiots, and it was over my head. I could not understand it. It was a blow to my ego. So try and figure that out. Try and learn the mathematics behind it. No, I can't. Do something physically that you know you can't do. I can't do it. We're very limited. And other human beings can do those things. And so the human race will look to those human beings and say, wow, I wish I were you. You're so awesome. Look, kids say this to athletes as we get older. We don't admire athletes anymore. Not as we did as children. And you know, same thing, people worship power and wealth and intelligence. And they want to be those other people. And when you've learned what you are in Christ, you don't want any of that. That's not enough. If God made me handsome and wonderful and wealthy and powerful and everybody looked up to me, and God offered me that, and He said, Joe, I'd give you this, but I have to take away these other spiritual things that you possess. Which one would you have? I'd be like, are you kidding me? Those things are not enough for me, God. Not after what you've shown me. Those things are not enough. The world has settled greatly. Settled for things that are nothing. The Lord was very clear about this. It will all pass away. He revealed to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, there was an article in the latest Israel My Glory about this, that God's going to destroy this entire place with fire. You know, it's. I always chuckle because Maggie, our little Maggie, learns about Noah's Ark and stuff, and the rainbow. And we've told Maggie, and her teachers have told Maggie that, you know, what's the rainbow mean? God's not going to flood the earth anymore. And I always turn to Maggie and I say, "Yeah, but He's going to burn it." And she goes, "What?" And I'm like, "No, I'm just kidding." Well, I'm not kidding, but. It's all going, this has to end, and it all will end. What we have in Christ Jesus, it's never going to end. We must grab hold of it. It's so easy to get distracted by things in this world that are of no consequence. We must grab hold every day. And look, if you've had a terrible day yesterday and you failed completely, your whole day was full of sin, that was your old nature, all right? Yes, you will pay the consequences for whatever God says are the consequences. You will reap what you sow. But it doesn't change the fact of who you really are in Christ Jesus. Right? We never are set behind or lessened by our terrible decisions. It never impacts who we are in Christ. We are always 100% that. It's a gift. And it can't be taken away. Look at John 16. Now, Jesus says, all that the Father has are mine. All things that the Father has are mine. It's an amazing statement because the Father's God. And so is Jesus, of course, we know. But this is a human being in a fleshly body. He's limited. Soon, not many hours from now, they're going to kill Him. And, well, He's going to lay down His life, I should say that, theologically correct. But He says, all things that the Father has, that's infinite. But He says, they're mine. They're all mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This means that the all things, certainly so many aspects of God that we can't understand, but this will be revealed. And this is tied back again to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who's going to reveal, who is God also. So we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this chapter in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, actually, in the Lord's Prayer, that the Trinity is working together to bless us beyond what we could think or imagine. So disclosed to us is the things of the Son. And then go to verse 23. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name, and you will receive that your joy may be made full." So ask the Father for anything, and he will give it. So why don't I get the $1 billion? Because it's not good for you. God's not going to give you what is bad for you. He's going to reveal what is good. And so that these all things are the things that are good for us. And he is definitely going to give them. We don't have to wait for eternity for many of them either. If we pursue him now, if we pursue the understanding and get the light of him in our souls so that we see, we can enjoy many of them in this lifetime. Also, if you just skip down to verse 27, our Father gives us his love. In chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." So we have there's so many gifts from God, with the gift of his Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of provision. That's providence. You don't have to worry about your needs, that God will provide them. Also gives us his love. And there's a few more of these that I haven't actually noted in the lesson, but he gives us comfort. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us all the things that a good father should. And so we have this fatherhood of God that is ours, and that we can rely upon him. If we didn't have good fathers in this life, and even if you did have a good one, the father, that really good father cannot measure up to God the Father. All parents are flawed, and we're greatly flawed, even though we try our best and our intentions are good. You'll be a good parent, but still, you can't do it perfectly. And God the Father leads perfectly, shows perfectly, exhibits truth and goodness perfectly, gives us what we need perfectly, and only he is able to do. Go to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, God gives us his peace. And this is in concordance with our faith. And so it's not that we're working for peace. We don't work for anything from God. It's just that, well, if you don't believe what he says, believe his promises, how are you going to, you won't have peace. It's offered to us, but we won't have it. We find out later on after, and I'm sure you don't have to look back too far in the chronology of your lifetime to find a time recently where you were anxious or worried about something, and you found out later on it was stupid, but you were anxious about it and worried about it. I'm taking a course right now in the book of Ruth, and you know the paper I'm writing for the course is on Naomi. And Naomi, after, if you know the story, her and her husband went to Moab because there was a famine in the land. In Israel, there was a famine, and they left. They went to Moab. Now, first off, from the Mosaic Law, they shouldn't have done that. Mosaic Law says specifically, do not go to Moab. But they went anyway. And so you can kind of understand, sure, things are hard in Israel, so they made a decision to go where there was food. But they went against the law. And so after years, Naomi, her husband, her husband dies and her two sons die, and she's alone. And so the famine is lifted. God lifts the famine in Israel, and she decides to go back home. And she has nothing. She left with a nice family, and she came home with nothing. And she calls herself Mara. In Hebrew, it means bitter. She's just bitter, bitter, bitter. Now, what happens at the end of this? It's only four chapters. You can read it in 20 minutes. What happens at the end of it? She has a grandson, Ruth. Ruth is really her daughter. Ruth is a gift from God to her. Everything turns out wonderful. And she has this little grandson in her lap who she gets to take care of. And, so in chapter one, we from outside the story can say, hey, Naomi, wake up. There's no reason to be angry or bitter or anxious or sad. Look, read chapter four. But Naomi, you know, Naomi has to live it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing. We don't read chapter 4, but you have a chapter 4, and so do I. And it's awesome, isn't it? How can I know? Naomi couldn't say for certain that everything was going to work out great in Bethlehem when she returned. She couldn't say that for certain. I mean, you know, Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in a field, and she just so happens ends up in Boaz's field, who just so happens to be a relative, who just so happens to notice Ruth and how awesome she is. Yeah, no coincidences in the plan of God. But Naomi doesn't know that. But it's something that we know. We're in Christ forever. If you believed in Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, and so do I. What is the end of me? Well, there is no end, is there? There's no end. You have eternal life. But where are you going when you die? When you exhale and don't ever inhale again in this body, where are you going? And you know that. Absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Greatest blessing there is. And so we don't have to worry about anything. But what if our faith isn't in it? What if we do worry? Well, you can't have peace in your heart and worry at the same time. We all know that. So look at Ephesians 6:23. Paul writes, this at the very end of his letter, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Again, this is the immutability of God, that the love of Christ is incorruptible. If all the world hated him, if there were no believers on the face of the earth, if everybody was a communist and an atheist, it wouldn't change his love one iota. And it's yours and it's mine. And no matter what we do, it's not going to corrupt it. And for us, that does not mean that we run off and say, wow, well, really, I can sin all I want and God's going to still love me? The answer is yes. So, awesome, I'm going to go do what I want to do. You'll make yourself incredibly miserable. And you know, what the one that loves you, if you say, well, I'm going to, God, that's all, you love me so much like that? And God says, yes, it's all right. I'm going to go away from you and go into a sinful lifestyle and an evil lifestyle to, you know, give my flesh whatever it wants. And you'll find out quickly that the flesh is never satisfied. Give the flesh what it wants more and more and more. And what is God? God says, like to the prodigal son, will you just, hey, stupid, will you come home? And we do, and we come home. And what do we see? The father is waiting for us. Actually, in the parable, runs down the road to greet us. So knowing the love of God doesn't make us want to turn away from him. It actually makes us want to, if I may get a little, like nuzzle up next to him, if I... Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Go to Philippians chapter 4. It's an incredible aspect to know that we're called to glorify the Father. You cannot give God anything. You can't. If we could give God something, it means that he's incomplete somehow. But he's not. The Bible tells us it. He tells us that he's complete. He can add nothing to him. So, the fact that we glorify him is really, it's an interesting thing to study and think about. So, what is the glory of God? It's the revelation of himself, right? Because he, in everything he does, is magnificent. It's love, it's righteous, it's justice, it's fairness, it's sovereign, it's all authority, it's all power, it's unchangeableness, which is another aspect of him. We change, we have to change, and why is that? Because we're sinful and we're complete in him, but in our own humanity, there's so many things that are incomplete. And so we have to mature. God doesn't have to do that. He's complete in who he is. And so for us to glorify him, what is that? It means that we've seen the glory of God and we reflect it to the world. And so we're not adding anything to God. We're receiving what he is and we're reflecting it to the world. So Jesus said to us, again, reference the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Don't put a basket over yourself. Right? Express that light. City on a hill cannot be hidden, he said. You're the light of the world. Shine your light. And he was clear to say that the light that you shined were your good works. The good works that the people will see and glorify your Father in heaven. So by doing good work, I'm receiving from God his power, his wisdom, the ability, knowing what good work is. We don't know this when we're born again and saved, you know, at that moment. We find out as we study the scripture and we grow as we grow up spiritually, we find out what good works really are. And we can do them. And so we're not adding anything to God here. We're receiving from him and we're reflecting it. So in one passage, Paul uses the imagery of a mirror. We look into the mirror and behold the glory of God, and that glory becomes a part of our soul. And then we relate. So having this wonderful glory, this light within us, it just makes sense to share it with the world. So Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Anybody looked at Paul's, the apostle's life, is going to see Christ in him. Anybody, hopefully, who looks at us, and for any length of time, comes to know us, comes to see what we're about, what are they going to see? Is it going to be Christ in us, or is it going to be something else? And you know, you can't fake that. It just has to be a part of you. And that comes from loving him and receiving from him what you and your faith in what you have received. And so we see in the Father here everything that a good human father should be. And God the Father shows himself to be all of those things. So it's not a mistake or coincidence, obviously, because God is in control of everything, that he sets us up as human beings to have two parents. You know, in our crazy world that says men are women and women are men, and amazingly, there's been articles out recently, even in the New York Times, that says fathers are not necessary. First off, you need one, unless I guess you're a test tube baby, but you needed something from him, whoever he was. But what they meant in this article, this was the latest, one of the latest Prager University videos that they put up, was about this very thing, this progressive idea that fatherhood is not necessary to a person. And you can see why they want to push that narrative, is because so many are without fathers living at home. Many children grow up, especially in inner cities, in the very poor districts, that their fathers are not in the household. And they're all very dependent on government subsidies. And they want to glorify this for whatever reason. And so, what does a father actually do for us? Both boys and girls. And we're different. I don't have to tell you. You didn't come to Bible class to hear the boys and girls are different, but I'm telling you they are. And we think differently. We're different in many ways. And yet a father does model and show and exhibit and train, if he's a good father, both boys, his sons and daughters. And we find in the scripture that God does this all perfectly. He shows himself to be these things. And another one, which he gives you his peace, gives you his love, gives you the gifts that you need, provides your needs, gives you comfort and forgiveness and instruction, shows you how what it means to really be a good man or woman, and for us in the body of Christ. And another aspect is to provide for you and protect you, which fathers are called to do. So to provide for you and protect you, go to Colossians 1. Just a few more minutes. We're almost done. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, Paul writing to the Colossians, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So notice, first off, to walk in a manner worthy, right? This is to walk as a spiritual adult. Walk means lifestyle. And to live as a spiritual adult, to live as God the Father modeled life. But I've never seen God the Father. He's omnipresent. He has no boundaries. How in the world can I behold Him? And then Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You behold me, you behold Him. So what we have, fortunately, in the church is the fact that we do have a model. The man, Jesus Christ. Perfect human. Exactly the way God would want a human to be. That's Him. And He's everything that we're not. I finished a blog on Friday, sent it out. If you've read it, bravo, you're one of the two or three. But anyway, this latest chapter in Isaiah, which we're in the blogs, we're going through the book of Isaiah, is in chapter 49 and 50. And in chapter 50 is the third servant song. There's four of them in the book of Isaiah. And the third one, 54 through 9, is the third servant song. And it's God singing of His servant, who it turns out to be Jesus Christ. And if anybody had any doubts, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it's when He came out, the Father said from heaven, "Behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He quotes the first servant song. And He says, there He is, there's my servant. Except He substituted servant for son, which is magnificent. Anyway, the fact that God speaks to Israel through the prophet, and God says to them, basically, like a mother can't forget her newborn baby, I can't forget you, He says to Israel. Imagery is beautiful. Newborn child, like a mother forgetting that child, I can't forget you. And God says, I love you, and I love you forever. And what does Israel do in response? God has forsaken us. That's what they say. God is forsaking us. He doesn't like us. He's not with us. And on and on and on. And so we have this, you know, read anywhere in the Old New Testament, you can read all about what's wrong with the human race. It's everything. What was wrong with Israel is wrong with every nationality everywhere. We're all the same. So Israel says, no, I'm not listening. And then all of a sudden God says, behold, this one who listens to me. What's awesome about the third servant song is that it doesn't say that He's writing or singing about the servant in the song. And in a way, what God has done in the third one is ask us, do you know who I'm singing about? Because I'm actually not going to say His name. But it's unmistakable who He's singing about. So God says, here's one who listens to me. Who is he? We're not telling you. Here's one who responds to me. Says his tongue sings praises to God. In other words, he hears God and responds to God. And it's like there's no one in Israel doing this, but there's one in Israel who's doing this. Who is he? And then he goes on to say they plucked out his beard and they beat his back and all the suffering that he would go through. And in the song it says, despite the suffering, he would not turn his back on God. That image is used. He wouldn't turn his back on God, though he gave his back to those who beat him. Wouldn't turn his back on God and would obey God. And we're like, well, who is this one? In verse 10, it says, behold the servant. It's after the song that God says, if you got it wrong, by the way, if you were that obtuse that you didn't understand who I was singing about, by the way, it's the servant. And what you find there in those songs is that everything that we failed to do, which is everything, none of us heard, none of us responded, none of us praised God, none of us gave thanks, none of us sought for God, none of us cared. Really. It's only after you became a believer that God, when God transformed you into union with His Son, that's when you started to care. The caring for God is a gift from Him. You didn't possess it. And everything that we've done wrong, which is everything, Jesus Christ did right. In His life, He models this. I listen, I respond, I obey, I love, I sacrifice. You can beat me to a pulp, I won't turn my back on my Father. And it's all the things that we can't do. And He does them. So He's the answer to a fallen humanity. So the Father says, look upon Him, right? Model Him. I've made you Him. I've given you the ability to do it. Now get your eyes on Him, right? So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that when we run the race, we won't get weary and tired because our eyes are on Him, not on us and our shortcomings and our inabilities. So, as Paul writes here in Colossians 1, when our hearts are filled with this wisdom, that's when we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and it's all by faith. All of us can do it. Now, anybody who knows me, if you know me intimately, you could say, well, Joe, you haven't always done it. I'll say amen to that. But I'm not up here to model me. I'm up here to model Him. And I am striving. I don't strive as hard as I should all the time. But this isn't an AA meeting. Hi, I'm Joe and I'm a sinner. You already knew that. We all have to keep reaching for it. And know that it's been gifted to us. There's nothing holding us back besides our own lack of faith. That's it. So we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. Go to verse 10 again. We'll close right here. Pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice now, strengthened with all power that comes from God, not us, according to His glorious might. Not our might, His might. Strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously, and patience, by the way, is waiting, of course. Steadfastness and patience, joyously given thanks to whom? Who gave us all of this? To the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Has qualified us. How did He do that? Through the death of His Son. And, you know, this power and wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit within. And again, that was He was a gift to us as the Lord was. So has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all our sins. Hallelujah. One last note here about the kingdom. Please notice it said all of us have been transferred to the kingdom. Look around in this earth and try and find the kingdom of God. It ain't here. There's no king, even the United States at its height, whatever year that was, we were not the kingdom of God. It's not physically here on earth. But I will say that John the Baptist told all the people that, behold, the kingdom of God is upon you. And why could he say that? is because the king was walking the earth. And if the king's walking the earth, the kingdom of God was there with him. Now the king indwells you and in me. Colossians 1:27 says of all of us that Jesus Christ indwells our bodies. So the kingdom you are a part of, right? Paul writes of it as if you're already in it, which we are. But the kingdom of God is in you now for all believers. It's not on the face of the earth, not yet. It will be. But the king and his truth and the way of the kingdom is inside each of us, again, as a gift. So our Father has done everything perfectly that a good father should. He could do no other, for he is unchangeable and eternal. He gives us good things. He loves us. He protects and provides for us. He thoroughly instructs us in the way of life. He models that way through Jesus Christ our Lord, his Son. He seeks an open dialogue with us and entreats us to ask him. He forgives us when we fail. He instructs us in the solutions and the means of change. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He will never evict us from the house, never turn his back on us, never do or say anything unloving or unkind to us. He will discipline us, but only for our good, and that perfectly for proper correction. Never too hard, never too harsh, always accompanied by instruction. He will always give us grace and welcome us home whenever we stray. He is the one and only Father who is over all and through all and in all. And all of us should be so proud to have that as our Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for revealing wonderful things in your word to us. As we come before you this morning, Father, we just ask that our eyes be open to the truth, that we may see and bask in the glory that you are. May we, Father, see. And we thank you so much for your love and all that you've done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. All right, we'll take our offering and let you go into this beautiful Oregon weather. And my wife even said, Joe, you should go play golf today. And I'm like, oh, great. You knew it'd be pouring rain. That's why you offered. No, I'm kidding. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving. We give as your believer priests in honor of you and in worship of you. We ask, Father, that you guide us to use these finances to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. We never get to hear that much of that song. Must have been a good offering. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our gathering, and we ask, Father, that you bless the remainder of this day for each of us, that our hearts would be impacted by your word. And for Father, for in our final moments, we ask for anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If anyone listening to my voice has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who's become a man. God came into the world, as was prophesied of him, not to make us change, not to make us feel sorry or bad for what we've done. All of us are sinners. All of us are at fault. And God took upon himself the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God, took upon himself the sins of the world. He was judged for them in our place. Therefore, if you believe upon him, you will be saved. And that is the fact. God is not asking you to work for it. We couldn't work for it. God has given you a gift. The gift is his Son. and through him you will be saved. So believe upon Jesus Christ, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved eternally. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day. In Christ's name, amen.
bring you glory.